Good evening. I would like to begin by going along with Brother Harold and saying it is so good to have each and every one of you here with us. We appreciate you coming out this evening to spend time with us as we study from the Word of God. We appreciate the attendance of our members. We kind of expect that, but we appreciate it still. And we are very appreciative of those of you who have come from some distances to come and be with us as we study from the Word of God. We encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along. I encourage you to listen to the things that are being taught. If you find them to be truthful, that you put them into practice in your life. If, on the other hand, you find them not to be truthful, please catch my attention, because I don't want to be teaching anything that is not the truth. So let's begin our study this evening. We want to continue to make mention that these sermons are available on CD. All the sermons that have been preached this week are on the table back there in the back. There's also a DVD Bible study if you'd like to take that. These are all free of charge. We don't charge you anything. We just ask that you give us your attention. That's the only thing we ask of you. And that you open up your Bibles and study with us. They're also available on our website at truthandright.org. You can listen to them there or download them as an MP3 file. And we're just trying to get them out as much as possible. In fact, I know personally of about four, almost maybe five now, and then another person who's planning on listening to them next week that we're having to listen to online. So it's just good to know how much the gospel is getting out there. Monday evening, we began by looking at the theory of evolution as to how it compares with the God of creation, the God of the Bible. We noted in that study that the theory of evolution was, in fact, a system of faith. Their faith is in the assumptions that they use to come up with the large amounts of time that they have to have. You can't have evolution without the 4.4. Actually, as we studied, we saw that really to have the kind of evolution that they claim that we need to have, one fellow said it would take about 274 billion years to even accomplish that. And so we can see even the 4.5 to 5 billion that they claim that we are was not even enough. We noted that it was a system of faith, and then Tuesday evening we began looking at reasons to believe that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. Once we get a faith in God, we need to look and see what He said to us, and we studied and saw that the Word of God, the Bible that we have here, is that message from God. It's the one that holds up to all of the tests that you can throw at it and proves itself to be something higher than what mankind can present. And at the close of our lesson, we noticed what God expected from us. We noted that He expects us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before Him. And we noted that part of that doing justice is doing the will of God. And we looked at what Jesus had to say and His expectations of us, that we need to believe that He is the Son of God. That we need to confess that belief, we need to repent of our sins, and we need to be buried in baptism, we need to continue according to His will, according to His plan. Wednesday evening, we began to look a little bit more in regards to our efforts in a local congregation, not the local congregation as a whole, but individually. Are we doing what we can? Are you dead to the local church? If you were to not be here anymore, would they really miss you as far as the efforts that you put forth and things of that nature? And we hope that we have been able to encourage you to think about the service that you offer in your local congregation, that you might be a more fervent servant in the things that you do. And as we noted Monday, we noted that the world is drifting further and further away from God. You talk to more and more people and you see more and more polls online, and it used to be about 75% of Americans were said that they believed in God, and about 25% or maybe 15% would say no, and a few, about 10%, would say, well, I'm not sure. But now it's getting closer and closer as we go further along in this world to being a 50-50. About 50% say, no, I don't believe there is a God. Not even a chance. And as we get further away from God, we can see that mankind has gotten more and more arrogant in his attitude. Especially in his attitude toward God. We noted some notable scientists that would just do anything they could to keep from admitting that there is a God. They even said if we're going to have intelligent design, the only thing we'll accept is that aliens dropped the life here upon Earth and got it all started with the Big Bang Theory. They'll do everything they can to make sure it seems to me that they are, in their mind, the smartest people in the world, that there is no creature or creator that is more intelligent than them. If you would turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs chapter 30, as we begin looking at our lesson this evening, the lesson's title is God, Please Forgive Me. And in Proverbs chapter 30, there beginning in verse 11, it says, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. When we read this passage of Scripture, we can see that the wise man in recording these things and providing them for us, we can see he's talking about the way of the world, that they rise up in their own estimation, and we can really see the world that we live in this, can't we? When we look at this passage and we think upon the things that are being said, it well describes the world in our day. You go and walk around any shopping center and you'll see little Johnny and little Susie telling their mother what they're going to get. And you better buy it for me or I'm going to lay down here on this floor and I'm going to scream and yell until you do. And mom and daddy have been trained by son and daughter that they just follow right along. There's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. We can see also in the attitudes of the world, the unwashed, the unrepentant attitude of, you can't tell me that I'm doing anything wrong, I'm going to continue to do these things, and no one can make me change. This is what I want to do, this is how I want to live. And they refuse to make whatever changes are necessary. You see, the world that we live in, it seems that their countenance has truly turned against God. Folks, it's time, even amongst the church, that we truly humble ourselves before God. We, even amongst those who claim to be Christians, we have an arrogant attitude about us. We have a self-righteousness about us. We look down our noses at others. And it is time to truly stand before God and say, God, please forgive me. You see, first and foremost, we need to understand that we are arrogant. We need to recognize our arrogance. As you look in Luke chapter 15, you have a number of parables there that are there to illustrate to the Pharisees that they're not what God would have them to be. And as you get to the latter part of that chapter, you see the parable of the prodigal son. And we oftentimes focus on the wrong thing. We see it and we call it the parable of the prodigal son, but it's not just about the prodigal son, there is it. There's also a father in that, and there's also another son that is pictured in that parable. And really, we need to be looking at all of these things. And as you look there in Luke chapter 15, and beginning in verse 11, we can see the arrogance of the younger son. It says a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now just think for just a moment. Just imagine those of you who are parents, all of the effort that you've put into in getting these things, these possessions that you have. Most parents have a desire to leave their children better off than they are, and you think of gathering together all the hard work that goes into that, and then your son comes up and says, all right, I don't really want to wait till you die. I want my stuff. Go ahead and give me my inheritance. Can you see the arrogance that he has toward his father? That son had not done anything at all to truly deserve that inheritance. He was just a son. He really hadn't done anything. And he's just like, I want what's mine. And honestly, was it his? No. Not until the man had passed away. And being the younger son, he was going to get a smaller portion. But he's like, I want my portion. So you can see the arrogance that he had toward his father. No respect towards him. We find ourselves being that way, don't we? We cry out to God, God, I want my blessings now. I want you to bless me physically here upon this earth. I want everything to be all nice and rosy. I want everything to be perfect. I don't want any problems in my life. I want my spiritual inheritance here in my fleshly life so I can enjoy it here. Isn't that the exact attitude that many have? They don't want to face the difficulties. They don't want to have to wait.
They want the blessings that they feel that they deserve.
Solomon is another individual, it seems, had been given everything. And even that was not enough, that he really didn't appreciate the things that he'd been given. You remember that Solomon, when it was time for him to take over as king, he was given an opportunity to choose that which he could have. And he asked God, he said, "I don't want riches. I don't want fame. I want the wisdom that I need to guide these people. This is a big task before me. Give me the wisdom that I need." And God said, "Okay, because you chose so well, I'm not only going to give you that wisdom, but you're also going to get the fame and you're going to get the fortune." We can read about Solomon that he was well known amongst throughout the lands, and people looked to him and turned to him, and yet even all of that was not enough. If you look there in Ecclesiastes, there in the first chapter, we read there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the wise man Solomon says, "And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after the wind." Once again, God had blessed Solomon with a mind to comprehend above all that had been king over Israel before, and a mind to be able to see into these things and to gain a further understanding. And he says, "No, that's not even enough." And you look in that arrogance, he says, "I broaden my horizon. I have magnified and increased wisdom." See, you can even see some arrogance there in Solomon and his attitude. Go further there in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself." Wisdom was not enough. Fame was not enough. Fortune was not enough. "I want to try something else. I need to really keep my senses entertained. I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself." Behold, it too was futility. "I said, of laughter it is madness, and of pleasure what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under the few years under heaven, the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all the activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." It's interesting as Solomon turns so much attention to all these pleasures that man have been seeking after. When he reaches towards the end of his life, look at what he says about it. "It's all just vanity. It's all just striving after the wind." He tried to lift himself up. He became arrogant in his attitude. He said, "Look at what all I have done." You see, we oftentimes think that we can do it on our own, and we can make it on our own, that we can survive all by ourselves. We don't need anyone else. We push everyone else away. We become arrogant in our sins. We also become arrogant in our self-righteousness. I'm telling you, we need to recognize our arrogance in our life. We need to quit looking in everybody else's life and going, "Well, they think they're so great. They're so arrogant. We need to We need to quit looking at everybody else and look at ourselves. We need to recognize where we are arrogant in our life. Whether it be we're arrogant in refusing to give up a sin, that we're arrogant in expecting things out of God that we don't deserve, or that we're arrogant in that we lift ourselves up above others. In James chapter 4, there in verse 13, James writes of those who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Look at what I'm going to do. You remember Solomon? He said, I went out and I built houses, I built vineyards, I had slaves, I did everything that I could do. I was doing all these things. And that's our attitude. Well, yeah, I'm planning on doing this and I'm going to do that. And when I get done with that, I'm going to go on and do this. And we plan our lives out to a letter, and not once do we put God anywhere in the plan. When you talk about having a gospel meeting or you talk about having Bible studies, people go, I don't have time. Well, why? Because we've removed God from our schedule. We become arrogant in our mind, in our attitude. James goes further there in verse 16. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You see, when we don't follow in what James says, he says, you ought to say, the Lord wills we will do this or that. But we don't do that, do we? Oh, we do it as an afterthought sometimes. But do we truly think about God when we're making our plans? When we're looking forward into the schedule, do we think about God? Do we think about the work of the local congregation? Do we think about how we can serve God when we're planning out our television schedule? Are we planning in time to study from the Word of God? Are we making sure that our children are getting more from the Word of God than they are from the secular teachings of the school systems? So we become arrogant in our attitude. James says that arrogance is evil. We need to not only recognize our arrogance, but we need to admit our arrogance. It's interesting as you go back there to the book of Luke. And we find this young man, he's there in a difficult situation. He's taken his father's money, he's gone and he's wasted it all, and he's far away from home. And as we continue reading there in verse 14, it says, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? You see, he recognized his arrogance. He recognized how he had lifted himself up into a position that he did not belong. He was not ready for. Kind of like some of these young Hollywood starlets that they go and make a couple of movies. They make about $15, $20 million a movie, and within a year it's gone. I remember MC Hammer. Y'all remember MC Hammer from back in the 80s? A couple of CDs and his money was gone. He made millions and millions of dollars and was bankrupt in just a matter of time. And he, on the VH1, and they'd go back and look at these things. He's, you know, I had all these friends, all these hangers-on, and they were just always asking for money, and all of a sudden I didn't have anything, and I didn't have any friends either. Well, that's exactly what happened with this young man. As long as the gravy train was rolling, they were hanging out with him. Oh, they were going to spend his money as quickly as they let him. He wasn't ready to handle that amount of money. He reaches the bottom, the gutters. It says he came to himself. Unfortunately, it seems we have to hit rock bottom before we come to our senses, don't we? How many times do people turn to God on their deathbed when it's too late? They don't even have the strength to try to make their life right with God. We spend our lives with this arrogance towards God, and we can do it ourselves, and we don't need to serve the Lord. We don't need to make things right. Folks, we need to humbly submit to God. We need to recognize our arrogance. We need to admit our arrogance.
We need to come to ourselves.
It's interesting. So we look in Luke chapter 17, there in verse 10, Jesus says to us, He says, "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you," listen to what He says that you're to say. "When you've done everything, when you've done everything God has asked of you, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Oh, you hear preachers sometimes, they talk about, "Oh, I preached this meeting, we had 15, 20 people come forward. Or I went to work at this congregation and we built it up 100, 150. Look at what we've done. Look at what I've accomplished." Really? No matter what has been accomplished, no matter what has been done, you're still an unworthy slave. We need to admit our arrogance. But you know, it's not just the younger brother that we see there that has a problem with arrogance in that, is there? You see, as we go further, we see that the older brother, even though the younger brother came to his senses and admitted his arrogance, the older brother remains arrogant. We don't see where he made any change whatsoever. We don't see where he ever comes to his senses. You look further there in Luke chapter 15, as the father has greeted the son and has put the robe on his back and the ring on his finger, has killed the fattened calf, and the older brother comes out of the fields, and we see there in Luke chapter 15, there verse 28, when he hears that his younger brother's returned and they're making merry, look at what he says. "But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.'" Do you see the attitude? Do you see the arrogance? "Daddy, look at me. I've always done everything you've told me to do. You asked me to go do something, I went and did it. I have kept every command you've ever given me. You wouldn't even let me throw a party with my friends. And here this guy's gone out and he's destroyed himself. You give him the fattened calf? I'm not going in there. I'm not going to do that." Isn't that the way it is sometimes in the church? Someone falls away from the church and they go away for a long period of time and they finally come to their senses. They realize they need to make things right and they come forward. You have brethren in the audience who go, "I don't think they really repented. I don't think they meant it. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to wait and see. I'm going to wait and see if they really meant that repentance. I'm going to wait and see if they truly have changed." You see, we're the older brother. When we have that attitude, we're the older brother. We have become arrogant. "Look at me. Look at how I serve God. Look at what I've done for you, God. I've never gone away from you." You see, we don't need to be like the Pharisee that we find there in the temple. There in Luke chapter 18. If you would turn over there. Luke chapter 18, there beginning in verse 9. Jesus tells a story, a parable. It says, "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, this sinner.' Which one's you? What's your attitude? When you humbly come before God, do you say, 'God, I'm glad I'm not like so and so.
I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't dance. I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I teach the Bible class. God, have you really looked at me? I'm the best one in the congregation. God, are you paying attention? I do more work than anybody else. God, are you seeing it? Isn't that what the Pharisee was doing? I'm not like this fellow over here. And you know, when you read those words, you can almost feel the Pharisee. He realizes that tax collector, and he's getting as far away as he can from him. He doesn't even want to dirty his mind up with thinking. I don't even stand close to tax collectors, much less be like them. But you look there in verse 14. Who went home justified? Well, the tax collector who wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me ask you a question. Do any of us deserve heaven? Is there anything we can do on this earth that gives us a right to go to heaven? It's not a thing. You see, we need to not only look at the arrogance of others, but maybe we need to look in our own life and admit that we've become arrogant in our self-righteousness. Admit that we've become like this Pharisee. You see, folks, we need to humble ourselves. The world could do well with a big old slice of humble pie. I'll be the first to say that. But I tell you, Christians would be doing good to be eating some as well. Because we've reached a point where we look down our noses at everybody else. We look down our noses when people walk through the door. We're like that congregation there in James where he rebukes them because they're, hey, you're not too well off here. How about you go sit back here and, yes, Senator, can you come on up here and sit in the front? We need to humble ourselves. In James 4, there in verse 10, we read, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. You see, the problem is we're like Solomon. I have spread my mind. I have gained the knowledge. The problem is we're like that farmer. Well, look at this bumper crop. What am I going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger, and I'm going to tell my soul. Isn't that the way we are? I've done so much for you. Lord, I deserve that home in heaven. You see, we need to be humbling ourselves and let God do the exalting. You see, we can look at Jesus and see one of the greatest examples of humility. When we look at Jesus there in Luke chapter 22, He's about to be betrayed. He knows exactly what is on the docket for that night. He knows what's awaiting Him the next day. He knows the pain and the suffering. He had lived in the area for 30 years. Telling me he had never heard of a crucifixion or seen a crucifixion. And having grown up a carpenter, he'd have a pretty good idea what it feels like to have something go through your hand. He knows what nails look like when they go through something. All this time, he knows exactly what's waiting him. We read there in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 42, he says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. We see Jesus there praying. Feverishly praying. Father, please don't make me do this. Father, please, can we not find some other way to go about this? I'd like to do something else. But you see his humbleness. And that every time he asked, he said, but not my will, but yours be done. That's the attitude we need to have. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. You can go further to Philippians chapter 2. As the Apostle Paul writes about Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 6, it says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. You see, Jesus was willing to give up everything. He was willing to humble Himself as far as He could humble, to take on the form of a lowly bondservant so that He could do the Father's will. And you look, because He was willing to humble Himself, God exalted Him above all names. We need to admit our arrogance. We need to humble ourselves. In Psalm 138, there in verse 6, "For though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly. But the haughty He knows from afar." In other words, He can see your arrogance. He knows you. But He has regard for those who truly humble themselves. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." You see, our responsibility is to be humbling ourselves before God. And like James says, let Him do the exalting. Let Him do the lifting up. And you see, in our humility, we must repent. We read about the younger brother. He gathered up his inheritance. He went into a foreign land. He spent it all. He found himself doing something that no good Jew would ever do. He's feeding the swine. So hungry. You ever fed pigs? You ever look at it and go, that looks good. I can honestly say I've taken part in the feeding of pigs. We had a pig when I was about Austin's age, and Jeff and I would go out and help with the pig, help with the chickens. I can tell you, you hold that pail out and you go, "Oh, how does he eat that?" This fellow was walking out there with that slop bucket going, "Oh, that corn husk looks good. I haven't eaten in 5 days. I'm hungry." You see, he came to himself. He was humbled. But look there in verse 20. He didn't just stop at being humbled. It says, so he got up and came to his father. There's the repentance. There's where he left behind the prostitutes that his brother claimed that he spent all the money on. There's where he left behind all the riotous living that he'd been going on with. He said, "Oh, the servants in my father's house eat better than I am and have food to spare. I'll go back." How many times do we have to reach the bottom? How many times do we have to look at the slop of the world and go, "I do that to survive"? All we have to do is humble ourselves before God. And repent. You see, it does no good to just humble yourself. If you don't repent of the arrogance, if you don't repent of the things that you've done, humility will get you nowhere. But it's interesting, as we look further there, once he has repented, look there in the rest of verse 20. It says, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him." And what does that tell you? Daddy was watching. Father was concerned. He was watching over, just waiting for that son to just make one step back. Just picture, if you would, that young man when he left. Oh, he had plenty of money. He probably was riding on camels. Had a couple of gold rings on his hands, and just everything was just wonderful. Living high on the hog, traveling in style. Just imagine when that journey that he had to come back. He couldn't afford a camel. He couldn't take a plane, a train, or an automobile. He was making that same journey hungry. Remember? So hungry he would eat the pig slop. That's how much he had been humbled. But you see, God, we see here, is just waiting for you to turn. The father was watching, and as soon as he could see that child, while he was a long way off, look, he didn't even wait. Well, you just come on in, and I'll wait till you get right here in front of me, and then I'll tell you, you should not have done that. Isn't that the way we do our children sometimes? Aren't we thankful God does it? It's that song we sing, Only a Step, Only a Step. This young man realized where he needed to be. He began to make the correction, and the father saw him and ran out and hugged him and kissed him. But the son still did not feel worthy. You see, the younger son still felt like he deserved to be a servant, not a son. So look further there in verse 21. Look at the words of the son. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Folks, that's the kind of humility we need to have when we pray to God. That's the attitude we need to have when we realize we're in sin. We're separated from God. And Father, I've sinned against you and I don't even deserve to be your son. Can you imagine? What does that father do? Says they, well, yeah, you're right. There's the servants' quarters. You just go right on over in there and I'll have cook bring you out whatever's left over. Is that what he says? Oh no. He says to one of the servants, he says, You go get a good robe. You put it on his back. You go get one of the rings. Seems to me that signifies that he was a son. You go get one of the rings and you put it on his finger. And then let's kill that fatted calf. Kind of funny that they had a fatted calf there, didn't it? Maybe the father had always kept a fatted calf waiting for that son to return, you reckon? We can't really know. But it kind of makes you wonder because that's exactly the way God is. There's always a celebration ready in heaven when one of the fallen return to God, isn't there? Not even worthy to be your son. You see, we need to be willing to repent. We need to be willing to return to the Lord and just be His servant. We shouldn't look for a place of honor. We shouldn't have any high expectations. Just let me be a servant in your kingdom, God. The psalmist said in Psalm 84 and verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather stand on the outskirts of the kingdom of God and be just a lowly, humble servant than to be caught up in the things of this world. That's humility. That's repentance. That's recognizing you're not worthy. That's the way we need to be. We need to realize that no matter how lowly the position might be, it's better in the house of God than in the highest position in the world. We've got to live as Paul did. Paul was one. He wrote of Jesus and how humble Jesus was and how he lowered himself and everything. And Paul really understood humility, didn't he? Now, at one point in time, Paul had a pretty good grasp on arrogance, didn't he? Oh, I know what God wants. And God wants Christians to be destroyed. And so Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, did everything he could to destroy Christians. Even going to the high priest and saying, hey, I've gathered up all the Christians I can find here in Jerusalem. The well's starting to run a little dry. How about you give me some paper so I can go to some other cities and start gathering up some Christians around there? Saul knew humility. Saul understood repentance. In Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me.
Paul says, I'm no longer in control of my life. I've turned the reins over to God.
We talked Sunday when we were talking about the various lessons that were going to be coming up. And I mentioned, you've seen the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. Well, they got the wrong person in the wrong seat, don't they? God's your co-pilot. Pull over the car, get out, and let God drive. God needs to be the one in charge of our life. Jesus needs to be the one making our decisions. We need to be like Paul. So look further. We can see Paul's understanding of the grace of God. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Did you hear what Paul said there? He said, I'm not fit to be called an apostle, but through the grace of God, I am. I'm the least of the apostles, even though I do more work than the rest of them. But it's not my work that I'm doing. It's God working through me. Oh, if we could just have a slew of Christians with that attitude, right? With that attitude of, don't look at me at how well I do. Don't look at me at how wonderful a preacher I am. Don't look at me at how many souls I save. Look at what God is doing through me. We need to let Jesus be in control. Paul said further in Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 7, he says, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Paul continued, it seems, till his dying day to have the attitude of, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the grace that God has shown. I don't deserve the mercy that He has bestowed upon me. He worked the rest of his life trying to prove Himself worthy, and at every step, I'm still not worthy. Look further, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at the attitude that he has here towards the end of his life as he's writing to this young preacher, Timothy. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service." Verse 13, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life, that attitude that he had to his dying day of, I'm not worthy, I'm just a sinner, the grace of God. The wise men wrote in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 19, "It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." And we leave you with the words of Christ. "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done." I hope that as we studied this lesson, that you had been thinking, well, I hope they were listening. Isn't that the way we view it sometimes? Oh, I wish Brother So-and-so would have been here. He could have really used that lesson. Let me let you in a little secret. Every lesson I preach is directed solely at me. Okay?
in hopes that you'll direct it solely at you. This lesson is for us. We need to look into our lives and we need to ask ourselves, are we truly humble before God? Have we truly changed our life to where we've given God control in our life? If not, then you have opportunity tonight to say, God, forgive me. I hope and pray that this lesson will help you to come to your senses, to come to yourself and realize, I am not a true servant of God. I've been arrogant in my attitude towards the sin in my life. I refuse to make any changes because of the arrogance that I have in my life. Or perhaps you're that older brother and you're just arrogant in your righteousness. Both cases will keep you out of heaven. Whether you're arrogant in your self-righteousness or you're arrogant in your desire to remain in sin, hell is waiting for you. And your only opportunity to stay from the fires of hell is to come forward and confess, humble yourself in the sight of God. Let Him do the exalting. Repent of your sins. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you need to humble yourself before God and admit that He is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is that Son of God. That He came to this earth and died for you. You need to repent of your sins and humble yourself in baptism. If you've obeyed the gospel but you've not remained faithful or you've become arrogant in your attitude, you look at others and go, well, at least I'm not them. Then you're that older brother and you're not going to come into the celebration. Not at the day of judgment. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this night as we stand and as we sing.